Let me welcome you to Grace Point if you're new and you're a visitor to our church. There is a blue piece of paper in your bulletins. If you are in extreme, that's a bit of information for you about what's happening this year. Pete has drafted that for you. If you're a parent, that's also there for your information. Let me encourage you to take that home and read it and use it, because that will actually give you the calendar, certainly for the first term this year for youth ministry. If I could invite you to grab your Bible passages, which is actually there in the outline as well, it'd be great if you could look at that and use that. Like we said to you last week, we are using the Holman Christian Standard Bible for the next 8-9 weeks as we sample this version of the Bible. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning as we come to you, we want to come in a posture of humility and weakness. We want to acknowledge that we are a weak people. And as we heard in the children's talk a moment ago, we just want to ask that you might be gracious to us. So this morning, the seeds of your word might not fall on shallow ground, on rocky ground, on thorny ground, but might be received in our hearts as good soil, so that it might bear abundant fruit in our lives, so that you might be praised, and so that we might find our joy and satisfaction more and more in you. So help us do this. We know that it is only by your grace that we receive your word. To help us, help me preach, help us listen, so that you might be praised. And we want to ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to keep that Bible reading in front of you. I'm going to ask, could we actually turn off the center light, if that's possible? Cool. Okay, because I noticed Chester was doing this. Looked like Captain Feathersword, you know. Da-da-da. I want to begin by asking this crucial question that I'm sure all of you have asked at some stage of your life, whether you're in high school, whether you're a worker, is how do you work out God's will in your life? It's certainly a question that a lot of people have asked. Every so often in ministry, people come and ask us that. They want to discover God's will. Should I do this? Should I do that? What do you do? What should I do after my HSC, after my year 12? Should I live in the eastern suburbs? Should I live in the west, inner west? Where should I work? What should a job should I take? Where should I live? Who should I marry? And so it's a common question that people ask. Well, when we come to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 14 this morning, what you begin to discover is that here is a prayer that Paul prays, really asking that we might actually be filled with God's will. That's what you find in verse 9 to verse 14. And what I want to do is I want to unpack that for us this morning. What does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, which hopefully will help you think through the will of God as you speak of the will of God in your life. Now, this is where we're up to in Colossians chapter 1. This is what we saw last week. We looked at verse 3 to verse 8, and this is where we're up to, where Paul gives thanks because, notice in your Bibles, verse 3 and verse 4, Paul gives thanks because the Colossians are going well. They're bearing fruit in their lives. The gospel is shaping them, Jesus is transforming them such that they are loving him more and they're loving God's people even more. And you see there in verse 4, this is what Paul has heard. Paul has heard of their growing faith in Jesus and how they're anchoring and resting more in Jesus and how they are loving God's people all the more. Okay, so that's what we saw last week. We saw how the gospel was bringing change there. And then we come really to verse 9, which is our passage this morning. And it's in response to the good news that he hears about the Colossians that Paul now prays for them. And that's what we read. Paul prays in response to the good news that he hears. And this is what he writes. He says, for this reason, verse 3 to verse 8, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. Now, I want you to notice this in verse 9. The motivation for Paul's prayer is good news. Positive things. Because, you know, Paul here doesn't pray because something bad has happened. And so one of the things I want you to realize is that with prayer, it's not always in response to what's gone wrong that you pray. It's not always in response to my needs that we pray. Paul prays, you notice there, he prays continuously. He never stops praying for them. He prays ceaselessly. In fact, he prays with a greater intensity for the Colossian Christians when they are bearing fruit, when things are going really well in their lives. Now, think of your life, think of my life, right? Think of how we work. We pray with a greater intensity when things are bad, when things are not going well. We pray with greater frequency when suffering, when facing adversity. And so when it comes to ourselves and other people in our lives, notice how we pray. We tend to pray for our health when we're not going well. We tend to pray for our jobs when things are bad, for our kids when they're not going well at school, when they're struggling. We pray to pass exams when we feel the pressure. Our prayers tend to always be in response to crisis, to negative things, to adversity. That's how we tend to pray, with greater frequency. Now, don't get me wrong, it's good to do that. It's good to pray in crisis. But notice here that Paul prays verse 9 with a greater intensity and with greater frequency when things are going well. Isn't that interesting? See, and here's the reason why he does that. Paul prays all the more when things are going well, when there's growth. Why? That's what I call an even more prayer. If you write notes, that you might want to write that down. Here is an even more prayer. Things are going well, and Paul is praying that things might go well even more. God has blessed the Colossian Christians. He's brought transformation in their lives, and Paul is praying that transformation and growth might happen even more. You see that? That's what he's doing here. And so notice with me, this is what Paul prays for. Paul prays for the knowledge of God's will. That's what you see in the second half of verse 9. And in fact, this is what he seeks. This is what we need most, the knowledge of God's will in our lives. So you read verse 9, we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding. Now, first thing I want you to notice is that Paul's prayer request is that they might be filled. That's another way of saying he prays, effectively praying, that they might be controlled. Because that's what it means to be filled, right? To be filled is to be controlled. And so whatever fills you, controls you. And here in verse 9, Paul is praying that the knowledge of God's will might control us, might direct us, might shape us. Because whatever fills you, controls you. I'll give you an example, right? Last Monday was Super Bowl Monday. Those of you who followed the game will know the score, right? I think it was, 21-17, the Giants won, New York Giants won, right? Some of you are Giants fan, maybe one or two, okay? It's really interesting. One of our students who studies here at Grace Point at Bible College, used to be our ministry apprentice, Dan Shee. Dan loves the New York Giants. Now, Super Bowl Monday, he was filled with the New York Giants. I can tell you that. Completely controlled by the game. I'll tell you why. Because on Sunday last week at church, right, I was at evening church, I said to Dan, so what's happening tomorrow at the game? And he says, oh, don't talk to me about that. And I said, why? He goes, I said to Josie's girlfriend, on Monday, Joe, he said, I want to apologize in advance. This is what he said to her. I want to apologize in advance because if the game doesn't go well, I'm going to be cranky. I'm not going to be a nice guy to hang around. And so I want to apologize in advance. You see that? The game so fills him that it controls him. And the outcome of the game controls him. You see that? That's what it means to be filled with Super Bowl Monday. That's what it means to be filled with the New York Giants. You see that? That's how we live life. Whatever fills us, controls us. That could be your work, could be your studies, could be a relationship, could be your marriage, right? It could be your financial situation, it could be crisis. Whatever fills you, controls you. Now, you come here in this Bible passage, this, you discover, is Paul's prayer. Paul prays that we might be filled and controlled by what? Not work, not studies, not relationship, not marriage, not children, not outcome of anything. He says he prays that we might be filled and controlled by the knowledge of God's will. And so he prays that the Colossians, he never prays that we might know or discover God's will. Do you notice in that passage, verse 9? That's what he never prays that, does he? Instead, he prays that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You know why Paul does that? Because Paul in verse 9 actually assumes that God's will is already known. It's already clear. And what we need, you see, is to be filled and controlled by it. That's why in verse 9, he never says, my prayer is that you might discover God's will. Instead, he says, my prayer is that you might be filled and controlled by the knowledge of God's will. You see, so many of us here, and me included, we tend to think of God's will as something we must discover, as something we must uncover, something we need to find, right? And people do some pretty strange things to discover God's will. Paul actually assumes we know it. But people do some rather strange things, right, to discover God's will. I was having a coffee with Tommy out here, morning tea, while we were waiting for the kids to come out of Extreme Youth Church. And I remember Tommy actually saying to me, is that, you know, he said to me, yeah, people do some weird things to seek out God's will. And then he told me this story, and I said, yeah, I've heard that story before, right? It's like, you know, this is what we tend to do, right? We tend to play Bible Lotto. You know how to play Bible Lotto to discover God's will, right? You take up your Bible, right, and you go, oh, can't work out whether I should take this job or that job. I want to know God's will. Oh, verse 1, happy is the man who fears the Lord. Oh, not sure what that means. Flip again. Okay, we tend to do that. And Tommy was actually telling me this story, and it was a pretty funny story, right? It's about the guy who's trying to find God's will in his life. What he does is he plays Bible Lotto, opens up his Bible. The first verse he lands in is Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, which actually says, Judas threw the money into the temple and left, then he went away and hanged himself. Right? And so he's a bit distressed, right? Because, oh, that's not God's will, surely. So he opens up the Bible again. He plays Bible Lotto. This time he ends up in Luke chapter 10, verse 37, where Jesus says, go and do likewise. Right? So he tries again. That can't be God's will. He opens up the Bible again. He ends up in John chapter 13, verse 27, which says, do it quickly. Okay? Now, we find that funny, isn't it? But seriously, if you think about it, that's how a lot of Christians seek out God's will. They open the Bible and they play Bible Lotto. You see that? As if God's will is something that's unknown that we discover this way. Now, other Christians, they look for signs, don't they? Or they put out signs. If God closes the door, then it's not His will. If He opens the door, then that must be His will. And so I can do that, right, can't I? I want to buy an iPad too. Okay? I put a price, okay? If it's not God's will, someone else, right, won't outbid me. If it's God's will, I'll get it. So just put a really high price, right? That's how some people work out God's will. Should I take this job? If the offer comes, then it must be an open door. If the offer doesn't come, then it must not be an open door. Now, don't get me wrong. God does work through open and closed doors in our lives, but it cannot be the sole means of working out God's will for us. Right? For Paul, when you come to this Bible passage, God's will isn't hidden. God's will is not something that you have to uncover, that's kept from us. God's will is something that is known to us. And so he prays that we might be filled and controlled, notice, by the knowledge of God's will. He doesn't say seek it. What he wants is that we might be controlled by God's will. That's what he says there. And so I want to say to you this morning that in the book of Colossians, God's will for us is revealed, and it is revealed in the gospel. It's revealed in the Lord Jesus, you see. It's found in Jesus' words and Jesus' work. That's how Paul unpacks God's will. And so later you'll discover, we'll come to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 to 3, and it's up there for you so you don't have to look it up. As Paul speaks to the Colossian Christians, notice this is what he says. My purpose is that they might be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. That's what Paul wants, that we might come and experience the riches of a full understanding. Full understanding what? The mystery of God. It's another way of saying the gospel, namely Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see? That's what Paul wants us to be filled with. The gospel, Jesus' words and Jesus' work, you see? Which is why later on Paul will go on in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And this is how he explains and unpacks the Christian life for us. This is how you live the Christian life. This is how you grow in the Christian life. And he says, as you receive, notice, Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Continue walking in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Effectively, what Paul is saying is that is the trajectory of the Christian life. That's the path of growth in the Christian life, to keep being filled with Jesus more and more. To keep being controlled by the gospel more and more. As you began, continue to walk and grow deep roots in Him, to be filled by Him, to be controlled by Him as you go on in the Christian life. That's what he says. That's what it means to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You see it? And so when Paul prays that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, he's actually praying that the gospel might control, shape, and direct our lives, because that is where God's will for us is revealed, is known. See there? And that's what Paul prays for us. And rightly so, you see, because the gospel has brought us to share and enjoy God's greatness. That's what we saw last week. If Jesus and his work at the cross has secured for us the highest treasure in knowing and having the greatness of God, it's no surprise that Jesus should now fill us. That Jesus and his word and his work should now control us. Our lives, our every decision, in every situation, in everything that comes our way, he should shape and control us. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will is to be controlled by what the gospel says about my life in any and every situation, right? So Paul's prayer for us is that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will as we find it revealed to us in the gospel. In other words, he wants our lives to be controlled by Jesus, Jesus' words, Jesus' work, by the gospel in our lives. So if you really want to know God's will for you as a Christian, what do? You start letting the words and work of Jesus control your life. That's how you work at expressing and knowing God's will in your life. You start letting the words and work of Jesus control your life. You start letting the gospel direct your life in every situation, in everything you do, in everything you choose, in every circumstance you find yourself in. That's what you do, right? And so the more you know Jesus, the more you understand his gospel, the more it'll control your life, because that's what will fill you. And so God's will for us is clear and it's revealed in the gospel. And so some of the questions we need to ask ourselves are questions like this, right? If we really want to have the gospel fill our lives so that we know God's will, we want to ask questions like, how does the gospel shape my work? How does the gospel direct my relationships? What does Jesus say about the way I should handle money? What should the gospel say about the way I should parent my children? What should the gospel say about how I should respond when I'm wronged? What does the gospel say about how I should about my attitude in this situation? How does the gospel shape the way I view my work or my studies? You see, that's God's will coming to us. And it comes to us in the gospel as the gospel shapes our lives. And so the key to being filled with the knowledge of God's will is to be filled with Jesus, his words and his work. That's the key to living out God's will in our lives. That's why I keep saying God's will is very, very clear. It's not unclear for us, right? And so if God's will for us is revealed in the gospel that should shape our lives, then it shouldn't surprise us that the scriptures are absolutely essential for us to live by God's will. Why? Because Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to 47 actually says, Jesus himself says, the scriptures all speak of me. The law, the prophet of the writings, he says, all testify to me. It's all about me. That's what Jesus says. Or you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where the apostle Paul says that the scriptures are there to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. That's Paul's way of saying the Bible is all about the gospel and all about Jesus. And so if you want to grow in a knowledge of God's will, what do? You've got to immerse yourself in the Word. You've got to let the Word shape your life, because the Word is all about the gospel, all about Jesus, his Word and his works. And so you'll never find a verse in the Bible saying God's will for you is to buy a Ferrari or an Audi A4. You'll never find a verse in the Bible saying that. In fact, the Bible doesn't say you can't buy a Ferrari, okay? So don't get me wrong, okay? And if you do buy a Ferrari, hopefully, as pastor here, you'll let me drive it, okay? At least test drive it, okay? So you'll never find a verse in the Bible saying you should or shouldn't buy this car or that car. But guess what? You'll find a lot in the Bible. In fact, you'll find the gospel speaks heaps about being a good steward, about being a wise steward of your money. Which should shape God's will for you when you decide what sort of car you buy. You'll never find a verse in the Bible saying God's will for you is to do law at university. I love it, because in a church like ours, sometimes I meet a lot of students, and I do more these days in the morning, And every so often, right, a student will say to me, especially in Burwood Church, they used to say this to me, oh, Huge, God's will for me is to do law at university, is to do commerce at university. And I tell you, in my 12 years here at Grace Point, I've never met a student coming out of year 12 say to me, God's will for me is to be a garbage collector. Interesting, isn't it? God's will for me is always upward mobility, never downward mobility. You see? So the scripture never says, you never find a verse in the Bible that says God's will is to do law or commerce. But you will find a lot in the Bible, revealed in the gospel. You find Jesus speaks heaps about how we should serve Him only in every circumstance. Whatever we choose to do in our studies, right? You'll never find a verse in the Bible telling you to buy a house in the North Shore or the Eastern Suburbs. And it's not wrong to do that. But you will find a lot in the Bible about what the gospel says about where our identity should lie. It should lie in Jesus and not where we live and what we own. See that? And so you'll never find a verse in the Bible saying, go out with that girl or this girl. The Bible never says that. But you will find a lot in the Bible that speaks and what the gospel says about God glorifying relationships that pleases Jesus. And so in many things, God's will is very clear. It's just a matter of asking yourself, what does the gospel say about this situation? What does it mean to live with Jesus at the center in this circumstances, dealing with suffering and job and work and relationships, everything. You see that? And so Paul prays that we might be controlled, that is filled with the gospel in every situation. That's what he prays for. In fact, if you pause with me for a moment, that's really how transformation takes place in the Christian life. You know, a lot of people want to grow in the Christian life, okay, but then they're not Bible readers. And I want to say to you, you cannot grow in the Christian life if you're not a Bible reader, because the gospel is not filling you. It's not shaping and directing and controlling your life. Now, in Romans chapter 12, what happens is you get to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 1 to 11, the first half of the book of Romans, is all about the gospel. It's all about the word and work of Jesus. You get to Romans chapter 12, and this is what Paul now does, right? Paul begins to apply the gospel, and he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, he's looking back, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And he says, this is how you worship him. This is how you respond to the gospel. And then he says, and this is how you grow, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice what he says. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Seek out God's will. Doesn't say that, does he? He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let your mind be transformed by the mercies of God, by the gospel, you see? Let your mind be saturated with the knowledge of the gospel, with Jesus and his work. And then, he says, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Then in every situation in life, the gospel will shape your decision making. You will know what are godly decisions. You will know how to have a godly attitude to things that are happening in your life. You will know how to make decisions that reflect the values of the gospel. You see? God's will is clear. This is how you work out God's will for you in every circumstance. As you let the gospel fill you, as you let Jesus' words and work shape everything that's happening in your life, every decision that comes your way. That's why Paul says, he prays that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Notice, coming back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, he wants us to be so controlled by God's will revealed for us in the gospel, such that we might have wisdom in life, that's so that we might know how to navigate life and make decisions, and so that we might have spiritual understanding. We might have a spiritual perspective on what's happening in our lives. Because if we're Christian, everything in our life, we need to approach with a spiritual perspective. What does the gospel say about it? You see, that's the content of Paul's prayer. So different from the things we pray for, isn't it? So different from our prayers. When we pray, we put our needs and ourselves at the center of our prayers. Paul puts the gospel at the center of his prayers. And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Because this is what a gospel-shaped prayer looks like. This is what it means This is what it means to keep Jesus and His gospel at the center of my prayer life. The way I seek to keep Jesus at the center of my life and my church community. See that? Because ultimately, when you come down to verse 10, you'll notice, what's His ultimate purpose? Paul's great purpose, His great goal in prayer, verse 10, is so that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. That's Paul's goal in prayer, so that ultimately Jesus might be praised in our lives and Jesus might be pleased with us. That's Paul's goal in prayer. Notice the trajectory of Paul's prayers to this end, so that Jesus might be praised and so that Jesus might be pleased with us. Now that shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us because prayer is not about you. And prayer is not about me. Ever realize that? We tend to approach prayer not with God at the center, but with ourselves at the center and God serving us. That's self-centered prayer. Instead, here you discover in Paul prays and he makes it clear that it's all about Jesus at the center. And it flows out. It's all about how Jesus at the center flows out and shapes our lives. That's God's will for us. You see that? Very, very different, isn't it? And so if Jesus and His gospel is everything at the center of our lives, our church, our Sunday school, our ministry, our families, if He's the highest treasure, whom we love, whom we worship, whom we obey, then there's nothing that brings Him more praise, that pleases Him more, if everything in our lives are now shaped by His word and by His work. You see that? And that's Paul's prayer. That's Paul's prayer. Let me draw some application. 4 points of application. Number one. Here's number one. Consider the frequency of your prayers for others. Okay? Think of your prayer life and what you pray, and you know how frequently you pray for others here. Once a week in community group. Once a week at the end of extreme small groups. Or when you come to church on Sunday. Or maybe you see a post on Facebook and someone has a prayer request and that's the only time you pray for them. If the glory of God is what's most important to us, if Jesus is what's most important to us, if the gospel is what we treasure, then we should be praying with a greater frequency and a greater intensity because we want to see the gospel growing in others. You see that? So if Jesus is most important to me, then if He controls me, He fills me more than anything else in my life, then I would pray with greater frequency because I want to see Him praised and magnified and growing in other people's lives. Now, generally true, isn't it? Our prayer life, our passion, its frequency is driven by what we consider important. That's why all of you here, and I'm the same, right? That's the only reason why we pray with greater frequency when we're in crisis or when people are in crisis, because we believe that's greater. That's more important. That's why we pray at greater frequency. Well, Paul actually says the gospel, Jesus being praised in our lives, in our every decision, in our every circumstances, is more important than any crisis, than any decision, than anything you face. Because what's more important in your crisis, in your suffering, your adversity, your decision making, what's more important is that Jesus is praised and pleased in the way you deal with that crisis, in the way you deal with that decision, in the way you deal with that circumstance. You see that? Because the gospel is what drives Paul and the frequency of his prayers. Number two, consider the content of your prayer for yourself and others. If the glory of God is most important to us, if the gospel is what we treasure, if Jesus is everything to us, then we would be praying for nothing less than the gospel to control and shape our lives. You see that? And the lives of others. Because that's what brings Him greatest praise, greatest pleasure. You see? And so one of the things we need to do is we need to make this prayer our ongoing prayer for ourselves, our families, our kids, our church, our ministries. Because here is a prayer that most brings praise and pleasure to Jesus, that His gospel might shape and direct our lives. That's His will for us, see? In work, in study, in relationship. And the way this prayer needs to work is that, you know, you go to community groups, you go to your extreme groups, you know, at the end, people share their prayer needs. Oh, really difficult situation at work. Oh, children are being difficult at home, you know, can't control them, whatever. Baby's not sleeping. Oh, you know, being being, you know, someone has been really unjust. You know, people have treated me badly at work. And we tend to pray things like, Dear Lord, we pray that the work situation improves. Dear Lord, we pray that this person might experience healing. Dear Lord, we pray that their financial situation might improve. Dear Lord, we pray that they might learn to forgive. What we should be praying is this. Dear Lord, we pray that the gospel and what it says about that situation might so grip them that they will respond as Jesus would have them respond. Forgiveness when treated badly. Trust in Him in adversity. Joy because they have a greater treasure in suffering. See, that's what we should be praying for people. That the gospel might shape how they respond in every and any situation, because that is God's greater will for them. Number three, consider the purpose of your prayers. Consider the trajectory of your prayers. If the glory of God is what's most important for us, if Jesus is who we treasure, if He's everything to us, then that needs to be the overarching goal of our every prayer. In every prayer, we want to pray and ask in our lives and in the lives of others that Jesus might be praised and pleased for our children, in Sunday school, in our ministries, in extreme. Number four, pursue the knowledge of God's will for you in the gospel in everything. You see, it's not just Paul's prayer for us. We also need to pursue it. Because as we look at Paul's prayer, one of the things we begin to discover is that if we really want to know and experience and live out God's will for us in life, then we need to pursue God's will by letting the gospel control us, by letting Jesus' words and work control us and direct us and shape us in everything we do in our lives, you see? And so the next time you want to work out God's will for you, the question to ask is, how does the gospel shape how I should think and respond and act and speak in this decision, in this situation? And when you begin to do that, and as you open the Bible to let the gospel speak into your life and your situation, then, only then, will you be controlled by the knowledge of God's will in the gospel. And when you act on it and when you do that, that is what will bring Him praise and will please Him most. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to pray this morning, more than anything else, that You, Lord Jesus, might so be at the center of our lives, so be at the center of our prayer lives, such that You might control us, what we think, what we say, what we do, how we respond in any and every situation. Because when we do that, we begin to live and we begin to pray as men and women who live with Jesus at the center. We begin to live as men and women who love You more than anything else in our lives. We begin to live as men and women who love You above all things, which pleases You and praises You. So help us do that, Lord. Begin to mold and shape our prayer life. Begin to mold and shape the way we look at what it means to live out and seek Your will in our lives. Fill our hearts and minds with Your gospel, such that in everything You might be praised and pleased. And we want to ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.